Amen. Well, along with several other leaders of this church, I spent last week in Orlando at a church planting conference called Exponential. In addition to some really great training, it was just awesome to hang out with over 5,000 people that were committed to see churches planted, to see the kingdom expanded, and for men, women, and children to come to know the good news of the gospel, that they could come into a life-saving, transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. I was just awesome, and if you talk to anybody that went, they would probably share that same thing. And I think this year's conference was particularly meaningful because it was exactly 2 years ago that we came home from that same conference, and then a week later, the world shut down. And as I look back, I think there were people in a worship service that Sunday. I don't know where they are. I've never seen them again. And it's not for lack of trying. And since that time, we've gone through a pandemic. We've had intense, maybe that's a too small of a word, but we've had intense political, racial, and ideological battles. And like some of you, I've lost friends and family to COVID. And not only to COVID, I've lost friends and family over ideological battles. And when I look at that, I think there's something wrong in the Church of Jesus Christ when you and I can't agree to just disagree over non-biblical opinions, over non-biblical issues for the sake of the gospel. There's something way more important going on. And as one pastor alluded to this week, if that doesn't grieve you, if that doesn't grieve your heart, he says, then you're probably a cowboy and not a shepherd. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I believe God has called me to be a shepherd, to be a shepherd to his people. And regardless of how you interpret the events of the last year or last couple years, and I just assume because there's more than two people in here, there's different opinions in here if the last year has taught me anything. But regardless of how you interpret that, I think it's safe to say everybody sitting here has been through a major crisis. We still might be going through a major crisis. Now, the Greek word for crisis, it means to separate or to sift. It means to pass judgment and to keep only what is worthwhile. So the crisis is an opportunity. And a deeper crisis is even a better opportunity for us to decipher. What is it that's worth keeping in our lives? What is it that needed to be sifted out? And what is it that we're going to keep? And I believe, here's something I believe with all my heart. We are at a moment in time in history that this may be the greatest moment in your life to reach people with the gospel. You have people that are hurting. You have people that are hungry. And in the middle of a crisis or coming out of a crisis, we need to decipher. We need to decipher, what are we going to keep? What are we going to let go? And how are we going to go forward? And I'm hoping today that our reading of the Apostle John and 2 John is going to help us out. And John knows, I would just argue, John knows a thing or two about going through crises, right, or crises. Currently, where we're at in the reading, he's dealing with the Antichrist. He's dealing with people walking away from the faith. He's dealing with people that are speaking negatively about him. And if that's not enough, let's just throw in persecution. So that's where John is coming from. And that's not his first major crisis. I mean, John was there when Jesus was crucified. I would call that a crisis. John was also there when Jesus ascended up into heaven. Now, some of you may think, well, that would be a really cool event to be there. But it is still, as Albert Tate would say, that's a moment when which was is no longer, and what will be isn't known. And I would say that's probably a good summation of the last couple years here, right? That which was is no longer, and what will be isn't known. And John's going to have a message. John has a continual message through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He's saying, come back to Jesus. You need to keep coming back to Jesus. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life in the first century. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life in 2022. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 John. If you're having a hard time finding it, it's between 1 John and 3 John. So 2 John, beginning at verse 1. It's towards the back of your Bible also, if that's more helpful. And it's going to be up on the screen. 2 John, beginning at verse 1. John writes, the elder, which think about this, John was the youngest of the apostles. And so now he's referred to as the elder. So he's got grayer hair than me at this point, probably, or less hair. But it says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and I love this part, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. In other words, if you know the truth, you love the children of God. And we don't know for sure who the first recipients of this letter were. Maybe some of you do. But I lean towards the thought that John is not actually writing to an individual. I think when he says to the elect lady, he's writing to a church. And he's calling her the elect lady. There's sociological, political reasons why he would put that in a letter this way. And so he's writing to this church and to her children, which would be the members of the church. If you want to interpret it differently, okay, he wrote to a lady and the kids in her house. Doesn't really change much of the message. In verses 2 and 3, he continues his greeting, and then he reminds us in a shifting world that we can find stability in God's unchanging truth. He says, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. I love that. The truth that abides in us and will be forever. That's a long time. Because of that, because you have that truth in you, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Anybody, can you use some grace, some mercy, and some peace? Okay, that's yours when you're abiding in the truth. And that's from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father, Son, in truth and love. Now, verse 4, John's going to give this praise, but then he's going to reveal an ongoing problem in the life of the church. Ongoing problem today. He says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we commanded by the Father. Now, anything funny in that sentence to you? I'm going to suggest you know that it's a dark moment. You know that it's a crisis when John says, I rejoiced greatly. I mean, he's pumped up. He's excited. I rejoice greatly to find some. It's like, you know, like we're talking, like, I'm glad some of you are walking in the truth. Some, not all, not even most, but some of your children are walking in the truth. Let's think this through. I mean, I'm a pastor, and I'm thinking, man, how excited would I be about that? And think this through. About John's circumstance. There's a good chance at this point John is the last living apostle. All right, his own brother died a martyr's death. He's been maligned as a leader. He's fighting heresy, and he's under severe persecution. You know, I'd be tempted, like, hey, guys, let's get it together here and knock it off. And I think it'd even be natural to say, God, this doesn't look good. This doesn't look good. Everybody I know has been killed. Half these people took off and followed after somebody that said, Jesus, you never even actually walked the earth. And they're over there worshiping. I don't know who they're worshiping. I've got the government that's chasing me down, trying to kill me. Am I really doing what you want? God, are we on the right track here? Do you want to pick somebody else to lead these churches here? And yet John says, I rejoice greatly. I rejoice greatly that some of your children are walking in the truth. How does John do that? I think, first of all, his joy isn't dependent upon his circumstances. John isn't stuck in the crisis of the moment because he knows the truth. John knows the truth. And when we're rooted in the truth, we don't become fixated or stuck in the crisis of the moment, which is easy to do, by the way, is it not? John's the one who recorded these words of Jesus. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John's a free man. John's a free man in spite of his circumstances. John's also the one who wrote in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John had a proper perspective on things. And there's really two ways to view life. One is a self-centered view, and the other is a Christ-centered or a truth-centered view of life. One, as Jesus would say, is built on shifting sand. The other one is solid rock of truth. So in this self-centered view of life, we view God through the lens of our current circumstances, our latest or our greatest failure, and the problems that we face all around us. And here's what it looks like. Here's all my circumstances, here's my problems, here's God. And I see God based on this lens. And if I pull this close enough, I could totally block that out. In fact, I could go outside. I could block out the sun with my thumb. Now, for those of you that are scientists, which is bigger, my thumb or the sun? But that's what we do. We see God through the lens of our circumstances. And the truth, or the God-centered, the Christ-centered view, it doesn't ignore the crisis. That's not good. It doesn't ignore the problems, but it sees those through the lens of Christ. We switch that around. I could still see those problems, but I'm viewing them through the lens of Christ. I'm believing and I'm knowing and experiencing those through the truth. So think this through. Yes, John would say, yes, I saw Jesus crucified. I saw his dead body. And yes, right now we are in a crisis, he would say. All of that is true. But John would say, but I've also seen the resurrected Jesus. I have seen the future. And I know that God will make all things new. And I know experientially, I know from speaking with Christ, I know that when we wait on God, and that the church has power when the Holy Spirit comes upon her. He says, I know these things, and I know that in Jesus Christ we have eternal life. Let's look at it from a totally different perspective. Let's look at it through the lens of Christ. Here's my question. How are you viewing life? Is it the crisis of the moment? Is it the circumstance? Is it the trials? Is it the tribulation? You know what we need? We need a truth-centered view of life. And you can interchange the word Jesus Christ with truth. And it works consistently. So how do we walk this out? Because I think most of you would say, yeah, that's what I need. I don't want to do this. This happens to be my default as I go to this. How do I have this Christ-centered or this truth-centered view of life? Let me tell you a story. So when I was a freshman in high school, my freshman year, I played tight end. The other 3 years, I played offensive tackle. So for you non-football people, the tight end is kind of like an extra tackle sometimes or an extra blocker who sometimes goes out or sometimes plays like as a receiver. Again, for you non-football people, somebody that catches the ball. So there's one particular memory that I have of playing is the coach called a tight end delay up the middle. And so with a tight end delay, my job was to pass block for 3 seconds. I'm not going to explain all this to you. But to pass block for 3 seconds and then release to the middle. And the reason why that play could be a good play is oftentimes the two linebackers that are sitting there, they're going to do one of two things. They're going to pick up a crossing receiver so they'll clear out, or they're going to say, we're coming after the quarterback, or they come in, and then the tight end is right there in the middle, can catch the pass. It's got a lot of running room until anybody comes, in theory. So on this particular play, I pass block for 3 seconds, I release to the middle, and I look, I'm like, the linebackers are right there. And so I'm thinking, well, surely, quarterback's smart. There's a wide receiver wide open. They're going to hit that guy. But since I'm running the route, I need to at least look back to see, you know, what's going on. And sure enough, here comes the ball. It's coming right at me. Which would have been really cool if it hit me like right about here, because then I can duck my shoulder and protect myself. But no, it's about right about here. And so as the ball hits my hands, I can feel what I believe to be a helmet hitting me in the back. I didn't turn around to check and see. The bruise marks later kind of look like a face mask on my back. And next thing I know, as I hit the ground, still holding on to the ball, by the way, as I hit the ground, I would now two linebackers on top of me. I had what was the scariest moment of my life at that moment is as I hit the ground and I couldn't breathe. I'm no doctor. But that freaked me out because I'm used to, like most of you, you go like this, and air comes in your lungs. I'm laying on the ground, and I can't breathe. And so for maybe 2-3 seconds, I'm thinking, am I going to die? Like I said, I'm not a doctor, but I know without oxygen, you don't live. So I'm laying there, and finally, you know, I do start breathing. And I'm thinking, I don't know what else is wrong, so I'm just gonna lay here for a little bit till I, you know, gather my thoughts, what have you. And I eventually look up and I could see my coach looking at me, and he says, "Are you all right?" And I don't know, I think so. I think I got the wind knocked out of me, and so he looked at me and he says, "Can you wiggle your fingers? Can you move your feet?" And eventually. You know, he grabs my hand and pulls me up, and because it was the 1980s, a couple of plays later, I go back in there and play again. Okay, just kidding. I did go back in there, but they went back in there because they checked my vitals. All right. Now back then it was like, how many fingers? Three. Good. You're good. But they, you know, they did check. Can you breathe? Can you move? Can you walk? Can you run? But think of as a parent or an athlete or coach, even if, that's a scary thing to see somebody not moving. It's really scary when it's you. But as a coach, as a parent, you want to find out very quickly what's going on, right? Why is this person not moving? They were running, they were walking before. We need to find out what's going on. We need to assess this situation quickly. Let me suggest it's even more important, spiritually speaking. If you and I are not walking after the Spirit, if we're not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, we need to assess that situation. What's going on here? Are you injured? Are you hurt? Are you even alive? Maybe you're spiritually dead. What's going on? Well, John's going to give us some vitals to see if we're walking in the truth. Verse 5, he says, "Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I was writing you a new commandment." So John's going to go back to his favorite thing here. "But one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that we should walk in it." Now, I'm going to take a wild guess here and suggest that probably somewhere in the last 2 years, maybe even longer, some of you felt like you got the wind knocked out of you. You've got the wind knocked out of you, and I could tell you from personal experience, that's a scary moment. But eventually you realize, I'm okay. I've got air in my lungs. There's life in my body. It's time to get up. And others of you, I'm going to guess, have gotten up. And there's a possibility that you still come to practice. You still come to the games. You proudly wear the uniform. You say, I'm part of the team. But is it possible that some of us have said in our heart, I'm not going over the middle again. I'm not going to be vulnerable. I'm not reaching out in love. Because you know what happens? You get hit. You get the wind knocked out of you. No, thank you. No, thank you. I'm not doing that. And when you and I do that, what happens is we become stuck in yesterday's pain rather than living in Christ's present promise. We get stuck in yesterday's pain rather than living in Christ's present promise. Now, there may be some listening online. There may be some here that you'd say, you know what? I don't even know if I have the life of Christ in me. You know, I didn't get the wind knocked out of me. I don't know if I've had that in me. I haven't come to the place where I've turned from that self-centered view of life that's done by my power, by my strength, and said, I turn to you, Jesus. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Be the Savior of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my salvation. Thank you that in you I can have eternal and abundant life right now. Not just one day when I die, but right now, I can have the Spirit of the living God living in me. And John gives us these vitals here. It's kind of like John's looking over at us, laid out on the ground there, got the wind knocked out of us. And John says, are you okay? And then he's going to ask us some questions to find out if we're spiritually alive. If we're actually living out this faith, he's going to say, you okay? Can you love others? Are you loving God? Because those are the vitals. That's the check to see, are we alive? Are we in Christ? And walking in the truth is demonstrated by loving God and loving people. If you had asked Jesus, Jesus would say, these are the greatest commandments right here. In fact, all of the law, all of the prophets, they're summed up in these two commandments. John said this in 1 John. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. John's saying, here's evidence. You know, I'm alive. Yep. Things are functioning the way he says, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. He's saying that life's not in you. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. Here's how we know love. That he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus said in John's gospel, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm guessing most of you, if not all of you, you've been hit hard. You've been hit hard by something. And I want to ask you, check your vitals. Check your vitals. And when you check them, you don't do it by your power, by your strength. We love God. We obey God. God, we love others through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the pastors this weekend that has been successful in planting hundreds, literally hundreds of churches, when I heard the number, I'm like, no, that can't be right. Planted hundreds of churches from one church that God called him to plant. He says he gets asked all the time, what's your secret? How do you do it? And he said, you know, of course there's methods. Of course there's strategies. Of course you need a lot of things. And he says, but the best advice I can give you comes from Jesus' mother, Mary, in John's gospel. Okay, for you non-Catholics, hang in there with me. Trust me on this. Let me set the stage for you. So Jesus is invited to this wedding at Cana. And they run out of wine. And then there's this whole discussion between Jesus and Mary. Like, hey, what does this have to do with me? And all of that. And then Jesus' mother says to these servants, and this is the best advice that we could ever get. And John 2:5, Jesus' mother says this. It says, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Okay? How are we gonna love people? How are we gonna reach the lost? How are we going to live this Christian life? Mary says right there, do whatever he tells you. And I read that and I think that's so simple yet brilliant. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So if you love me and I say do this, you're actually going to do it. And let me ask you, what do you think would happen? Let's say we just adopted this as our model for the year. We're going to do whatever he tells us to do. Whatever he tells us to do, we're going to do that. What would happen in our lives, in our homes, our community, in this church, if we say, whatever Jesus says to do, we're going to do that? Let me take it a step further. What if we didn't just say that? What if we actually did that? Because that's what happened there. Now, in case you don't think this is weird, it's very weird. Think this through. Jesus gathers these servants together and he says to them, okay, I want you to take those jars of water right there. Yes, the ones that people wash their hands in. That's the water I want you to get. I want you to go get those and I want you to fill them with more water. Okay, we'll do that. Then I want you to take that water and give it to the master of the feast to taste. And you're thinking, great, I'm going to lose my job here. Master of the feast, and I'm going to give him dirty water. And I think it may feel like that at times. If I say, okay, I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do, it may feel strange. You want me to pray for who? You want me to love who? You want me to love my enemies? And I think it may feel strange in the middle of a crisis to say, okay, Jesus, all I see is crisis around me. All I see is trials. All I see is tribulation. But you said to trust you. And so I'm going to obey you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you in this present moment. I'm going to trust you with the future. And that's my invitation. My invitation is don't leave here until you answer this question. Are you willing to do whatever Jesus asks you to do? Some of you may have been wondering, why do I have bottles of water on the table here? Well, let me assure you, these waters are safe to drink. I haven't washed my hands in those. Here's what I'm asking this morning. And I want you to pray about this. And if you need somebody to pray with you, that's available. If you want to kneel and pray, that's available here. But what I want you to do, if you're saying, yes, Jesus, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do that. And I want you to actually take a step, just like the guys took the water and brought it to the master of the feast. I want you to come up and grab a bottle of water. Now, Jesus hasn't told me what to do with the bottle of water once you have it. So you do whatever you want. Maybe better yet, ask Jesus. Hey, crazy pastor told me to come up and get a bottle of water. What do you want me to do with it? I don't know, drink it maybe. Whatever Jesus tells you to do. And so by taking that water, and think that through, like, okay, Jesus, you know, like, look at our core values. Jesus, do you want me to be gospel-centered, God-glorifying, grace-filled, guest-friendly, which is loving others, generous? You want me to be generous? What is it you want me to do? If you're willing to say yes to whatever Jesus asks you to do, as the worship team comes and leads us in the last song, I invite you to come, grab a bottle of water, signifying to God's people and to God himself that I'm saying yes, whatever you ask me to do. Let me pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you. We praise you. And Lord, we want to say yes. We want to say yes to whatever you want us to do. Lord, may we not be stuck in our past failures. May we not be stuck in the crisis of the moment. But may we fix our eyes upon you. And may we love you. Lord, pour out your Spirit today and guide us to say yes to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.